There's an old tale about George Washington. It's told of a time when he was, one version I found said he was 6 years old, and he was given a hatchet as a gift or an axe. And he proceeded to use this axe to chop down a cherry tree. And when confronted about what he had done by his father, the young George Washington, he bravely said, "I cannot lie, I cut down the cherry tree." Now, responsibility is defined as the state or fact of having a duty to deal with something, the state or fact of being accountable or to blame for something. This old tale about George Washington is most likely a fictional legend, but it's one of the most well-known and longest enduring legends about our first president, because it illustrates the point that honesty, integrity, and taking responsibility for one's own actions are characteristics that were cherished by this country. They were societal norms that all strive to embody. Personal responsibility has, unfortunately, headed to a very destructive end in our culture today, over the past couple of generations. We no longer take personal responsibility seriously in our culture. We no longer demand personal responsibility from our children or our adolescents or even our grown adults. We live in a time and a place where nothing is the fault of the individual, but rather it must be the fault of somebody else. For example, there's this constant threat, and in many cases a sad reality, of people unashamedly suing one another. Anyone or everyone who may be involved in a situation that someone perceives as of having slighted them in some way, shape, or form leads to litigation of some kind, it seems like, today. One can choose, another example, to smoke cigarettes for years and years of their life and then sue tobacco manufacturers once they're diagnosed with lung cancer or some other sickness, and then they are awarded large sums of money. An athlete can choose to cheat by using steroids or some other performance-enhancing drug, or a student can cheat on a test, and when confronted about their misconduct, instead of taking the responsibility on themselves, they try and say, "Oh, well, the pressure of society made me do it. The pressure for getting a good grade, the pressure from my parents made me do it," shifting the blame. Or even more seriously, recently, an insane individual can murder a huge number of people, but instead of society demanding that that individual take responsibility for their actions, they blame everything else imaginable. They'll blame other politicians. They'll blame inanimate objects instead of demanding that that individual take responsibility for the choice that they chose to carry out evil. The individual doesn't take responsibility for their choice, and society doesn't demand that individuals take responsibility for their choices anymore. There's an older article from Apologetics Press on personal responsibility. Dave Miller, he writes, "Don't misunderstand. Genuine negligence takes place in our society in which those who promote services to the public fail to give adequate attention to genuinely dangerous aspects of their products. However, much litigation in America today is unjust, outrageous, and deplorable. Frivolous lawsuits have led to millions of dollars spent on superfluous warning labels that cheapen the significance of truly necessary ones. Since accidents happen through ordinary circumstances of human existence without anyone really to blame, innocent people are being victimized, singled out to bear the brunt of reckless vengeance, undeserved retaliation, and greed." Something that we as Christians must take note of, however, is this: that God teaches in His Word that He holds us responsible for our actions. Since the beginning of mankind, we've been trying to shift the blame from Adam trying to blame Eve, and by extension trying to blame God for eating of the forbidden fruit. You remember Genesis 3? We can read it real quick. In Genesis 3, beginning in verse 9, after Adam and Eve, they've disobeyed God and eaten of the tree, we read, "Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Both Adam and Eve, they try to shift the blame to avoid taking responsibility for their actions. Another example that we can look at is 1 Samuel 15, where we read about King Saul. After he had just disobeyed God's commands given by the prophet Samuel, commands to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And if you remember in 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 and 3, we read the command. We read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Then we see Saul and his failure to obey this command. In verses 7 through 9, we read, "And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." Then comes to me what is the most significant portion of this account about King Saul, the excuses that Saul gives. You remember what happened? God tells Samuel that he regrets making King Saul over Israel, over his people. And so Samuel goes to Saul in verse 13 and following, and we read, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.' So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice.'" And the passage goes on, but you get the idea. Saul did not take responsibility for his actions. He tried to blame the people. He tried to pretend that he disobeyed because he was doing something for God instead, giving God an offering. He keeps arguing with Samuel back and forth until finally, after running out of excuses, Saul realizes the gravity of what he's done. And then he tries to take responsibility, but it's too late. The judgment of God has already been passed. The sentence is death for King Saul. Dave Miller wrote this. He said, "God consistently has insisted upon the necessity of a person accepting responsibility for his or her own thoughts, decisions, and actions. This instance is seen, for example, in the oft-repeated phrase, 'His blood shall be upon him.'" And he cites a couple of passages in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Ezekiel. "And 'His blood be on his own head' in Joshua, Samuel, 2 Samuel, and Ezekiel, and Acts 18. It is also seen in the declarations that the soul who sins shall die in Ezekiel 18:4 and verse 20 as well. "And the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son," as God says in Ezekiel and Deuteronomy 24. We as Christians are commanded to take responsibility for our thoughts, our decisions, and our actions. We can't pass the blame on anyone else. We can't make up excuses and expect God to accept them. That might work for a little while. Might work for a little while in your day-to-day life here on earth, but eventually it'll catch up to us. And each of us will have to answer for everything that we've done, if not in this life, then at that final judgment. If we as the church live as Christ would have us to live, then we would be living lives that are honest, that have integrity, and in such a way that we take personal responsibility for our actions. And if we do that, then those around us will see Christ living in us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I challenge you to take responsibility of the condition of your soul tonight. God won't accept excuses on that final day. There are lots of excuses that we can offer, lots of excuses we see in the Bible that different people have offered. God accepted none of them. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I invite you to become one by having faith in Jesus that he is the Son of God, by confessing his name before men, being baptized in water for remission of your sins, and living a repentant lifestyle until the day you die. If you've already done those first few things and you've fallen away, I invite you again to take responsibility of the condition of your soul and come back to the family of God. So if you have any spiritual need whatsoever, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or dismissed.